For any of you just joining us, and any of you joining us online on YouTube, I want to introduce myself. I'm Joel, and I'm so happy you're here. Let's get to it. Before we lean over our text, let me give us a little illustration. Something significant happened October 31st. Not sure if you heard about it. No, it had nothing to do with a major sugar haul. There was a man who was very upset by what rulers and authorities were up to, and so he posted almost 100 criticisms, and it went viral. And it completely flipped the world upside down. You guys hear about it? Oh, I forgot to mention, this took place almost 500 years ago. Sorry. In 1517, Martin Luther maybe took a nail and hammer and he posted to the door of Wittenberg Church, the castle there, 95 theses. They circulated throughout Europe and people came to discover the gospel of Jesus Christ. Once again, we call this historical period the Reformation. They called it Postenisbras Lux. That's for you, Robert, our Latin lover here. It means after darkness, light. After darkness, light. You see, Luther had been taught, as were all the people in this day, that good people go to heaven. And you're better off if you have money that you can throw in a box as well. That'll help you too. But Luther looked at himself honestly in the light of God's Word. He's one of the few people who actually had the Bible. And he said, I'm no good. How can I, a shameful sinner, be in right and good standing with my holy Creator? And then into his darkness, the light of Romans shone in. It was righteousness from God, not righteousness for God, his own. It was righteousness from God. It was Jesus' goodness that saved men, not his own. God's provision of his own righteousness to sinful men. That is the gospel. That is the gospel we preach at Heart City Church. And Luther's discovery, it rocked the world. You know that religious leaders in Luther's day, they tried to kill him for shining the light into the darkness? Actually, Luke 11, which we'll see next week, ends the same way with religious leaders plotting against Jesus for this very same reason. We'll see that next week, but today we're going to look at the text before that in Luke 11, where Jesus is going to expose the painful reality that many people are living in darkness. I brought up Luther's historical moment because Jesus, in Luke 11, is going to give two history lessons. Two history lessons where people who were in darkness saw the light, and they responded rightly by turning from evil and seeking God's wisdom. And Jesus' point is, if ancients responded to the light, and a greater light has come in his person, if you have a problem with that, if you're not seeing it, you may need immediate eye surgery. You may need to get an immediate spiritual exam on your eyes. Have you ever had a doctor shine a light in your eye? Oh, that's painful, isn't it? It's uncomfortable. My friends, an examination is the only way, and sometimes painful, that you'll ever know if there's anything amiss in your life. So let's pray right now that God's Spirit will take the scalpel of His Word and do surgical corrections so that we may see, clearly see, and receive the only light that is able to save us and cast away the darkness. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you and our need is great, our time is short. So we do something momentous in the moments we have here. Search us and know our hearts, O God. Try us and know our thoughts. And see if there be anything grievous in us and lead us in the way everlasting. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you at this time to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. I'm going to read a couple verses from last week to set us up, to give us the context. So I'm going to read verses 14 to 16. And then I'm going to read verse 28, which I wish I had included if you're going to use your bulletin. which is good reason to bring your own Bible, and we have free Bibles in the back. Please take them if you ever want a free Bible. I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 14 through 16. Let me remind you, whenever we read our Bibles, we can hear messages from God. Now hear the word of our Lord. Now he, Jesus, was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, "He casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons," while others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. Verse 28, "But he said, 'Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it.' When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, 'This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever." So we saw last week, Jesus cast a demon out of a mute man, and the man began speaking for the first time. Can you imagine? Folks are celebrating, but not everyone. Luke showed us there were two groups who were actually rejecting Jesus. They were upset. The first group we talked about last week, the antagonists, they accused Jesus of being evil, of being Satan's pawn, a prince of Beelzebul. And Jesus warned these antagonists in verses 17 to 28. Today's text, 29 to 36, Jesus is going to address that second group, the ones who were seeking signs, the skeptics. Now we read in verse 16, there were some who, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. Many folks in Jesus' day, and in our day, are really interested in seeking signs from heaven. That kind of describes the scene you see in verse 29. A whole lot of folks are really interested in what just took place. And this makes sense, right? Imagine if during this service, a demon-possessed man who could not talk walked in here, and Pastor Joel laid hands on him and cast the demon out. I bet I'd have your full attention right now, wouldn't I? Some of you would be probably pulling out your phones and recording it and posting it. Check out Heart City Church. This is my church. The power of God's at work. You got to come, right? I have no doubt we'd have an influx of visitors, maybe even during the service. We get pretty excited about that, right? We want church growth, right? If we had signs and wonders, wouldn't we attract lots of people? Does Jesus' response surprise you? Verse 29, when the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." Jesus is not very happy. He's attracted a large crowd of seekers. Jesus is not a fan of being attractional. Jesus is not seeker sensitive. Far from it. You see that? You come seeking signs, you're all evil. How do you like that? What's going on here, Joel? I think the key to understanding Jesus' reaction is twofold. First, Luke tells us this crowd came here to test Jesus. To test Jesus. Did you see that? Who else tested Jesus, asking him to perform signs? Yeah, remember Luke 4? Long time ago? The devil tested Jesus. Luke 4:2 says the devil tempted Jesus, but it's actually the same word in the Greek here. The devil was testing Jesus. These folks are not coming to Jesus with open hearts. The other reason is found in the verse I didn't include in our bulletin. Jesus said in verse 28, "Blessed are those who hear my word and keep it." Here's the thing. We need to heed what we hear, not scrutinize what we see. We need to heed what we hear, not scrutinize what we see. In a word, faith. Faith. What is faith? No better definition than what you find in Hebrews 11:2, the faith chapter. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The conviction of things not seen. You see, faith is confident belief in yes of yet not visible promises, things that are not yet possessed. A life of faith trusts God's promises that are yet unfulfilled in our current experience. That is what faith is. So signs are not a bad thing for a person of faith. They're not a bad thing. Think about it. Think about what a sign is meant to do. You may have saw a sign on your way here that said Elkhart, so many miles. Right? A sign is a visible pointer to a not yet visible reality. I remember Pastor Troxell, he taught at my seminary, had a great illustration. He lived in Illinois, and he had to make the drive to my seminary in Indiana. And he talked about the signs on the road, Indiana, 5 miles. The signs were visible pointers directing him to an as-of-yet invisible reality. But the signs were not the reality. The signs did nothing to change Pastor Troxell's situation. Pastor Troxell was still in perdition. He was in horrible agony, in horrible misery. He was in Illinois. But then came that wonderful moment when he entered into the greater reality. He crossed the state line in Indiana and the sun began to shine. He felt the tax burden lift off his shoulders. The roads became smooth, no more potholes. Do you see the signs are actually useful? But they're not to be sought after as an end in themselves. God gave Israel lots of signs. Read the Old Testament. Did it help them? Perhaps the most shocking scene that I can imagine in the Bible is God's pillar of fire there at Mount Sinai. The presence of God up there while Moses. And in the midst of these marvelous signs, what are the people of Israel doing? Building a golden calf and worshiping it. Do signs help us necessarily? No. Think, read about that faithless wilderness generation of Moses who saw all these signs. So many signs, sign after sign. It was signs, signs, everywhere signs. It only festered curiosity and made them blind. How about that? It rhymed. Yes. My song, though, now. God's Old Testament signs were meant to be helps, pointing them to a greater reality He wanted to bring them into. And here, at long last, God in the flesh, we sang about it, the light of light descended. The heavenly reality has arrived in Jesus Christ. And are they rejoicing? Look, everyone, our promised Messiah here. No, they have an insatiable appetite. More signs. Give us more signs. It's because they don't believe. They lack faith. This is what unbelief looks like. Hebrews 11 goes on to say in verse 6, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists And He rewards those who seek Him. Seek Him. You see why Jesus is not pleased? They are not seeking Him. They're seeking signs. That's why He calls them an evil generation. They're no different than the wilderness generation. They're not interested in hearing His instruction. He's been preaching. They only want more signs. So all they'll get is the sign of Jonah and a couple of history lessons. Verse 30. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Jesus gives two examples from history where God's instruction was welcomed. First, you have Jonah. You remember him. We preached about him last year. The Old Testament prophet who was told to take the word of the Lord to Nineveh. You know where Nineveh was? Yeah, it was the capital city of Assyria. An evil, brutal nation. Horrible war crimes against peoples. This surprised Jonah. Them? He thought God's word was only for God's people. Not evil Ninevites, the worst people in the world. So he jumped on a boat going the other way. Maybe you have tried to run from God? It didn't work out so well for Jonah. But God gave him a second chance. And Jonah went and gave them God's word. He walked through the town saying, 40 days! And it will be destroyed. 40 days and you will be destroyed. And what did they do when this foreign prophet, smelling like whale belly, comes walking into town prophesying? Jonah 3 tells us they believed God. They repented big time at Jonah's preaching. Hundreds of thousands confessed God to be true. And they turned from the evil ways. They confessed their guilt. It's actually the greatest revival in Old Testament history, and it's happening with pagans. Next, Jesus says, oh, and remember the Queen of the South, that's the Queen of Sheba. This is likely Ethiopia. For them, this is the end of the earth. This would be a long journey. And she heard about the wisdom that God had given King Solomon. And so she came seeking a long journey from the ends of the earth to see if it was true. When she arrived, well, she tested Solomon with many questions. But she came seeking, she came testing with an open heart. How can you say that, Joel? Go to 1 Kings 10, read verse 9, and read her faith profession afterwards. Think about this. Both the Ninevites and this queen from Ethiopia, they're Gentiles. That means they're outsiders. Strangers to God's promises. We live in a really different day. This weird white face is invited to God's party. That wasn't true for Old Testament history. God had only one chosen covenant people. And you could come in, but you couldn't come all the way in. Jesus is talking to these Jews, and this has to sting. He's saying, look at these Gentiles and how they responded. And Jesus praises them. Even Ninevites. These are horrible people. I hope this is great encouragement. If any of you might feel far from God today, you look at your life, you haven't honored God. You haven't been thankful for beautiful days like this over and over. Maybe you've left skid marks on loved ones. Or you've wrecked others by your inactions. You've wasted your life. You wonder, how in the world could I ever be acceptable before God? Jesus says, come on, Ninevites. Come on, Ethiopians. Come on, whoever you are and whatever you've done. Hear my call to repent. Come receive my wisdom. I have open arms for you. Jesus says, come to me with an open heart and you will be blessed if you hear my word and keep it. And Jesus will even brag on you like he does here. Jesus' words would really caused these sign-seeking Jews to get red in the face. But what really burns them, I don't think, is Jesus' praise. It's that last part. These outsiders are going to stand over them in the judgment. Jesus says, you want to judge me? I have strangers, outsiders, who are going to judge you because they believed in me. Jesus says they're going to rise up at the judgment and condemn these Jews. Do you think that's harsh? Squash that thought, my friends. Gentile outsiders heard mere men, and they believe God's word. God's chosen people are face to face with God in the flesh. Someone greater. And yet they come as skeptics saying, more signs, more proof, we don't believe you yet. Give us a show. Jesus, we've been reading, Luke has given sign after sign after sign to show that the kingdom of God had come. He spoke with heavenly authority. They had an Old Testament full of signs and prophecies, every one of them pointing them to Jesus. And now that he's here, they have the gall to say, we're not satisfied yet. So Jesus says, you want a sign? Here's your sign. Verse 30, for as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. And notice the future tense there. That's important. So will the Son of Man, Jesus is talking about himself, be a sign to this generation. The only sign they're going to get is Jesus' resurrection. Remember, Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days before he was spat out and walked into Nineveh. Jesus said he would be in the belly of the earth for 3 days. And his promise, because his promise was fulfilled at the end of history, when he was raised from the dead, the end of history for us, there will be a resurrection of all people. Everyone will be raised from the dead on the last day when Jesus returns. Some to eternal life, some to eternal death. The Gentiles in this wicked generation will rise up in the judgment. The word here is anastasis in the Greek, and it's the word for resurrection. It's the rising. It's resurrection language. The question for everyone here is the empty tomb enough for you? It's really simple. Is the empty tomb enough? Is Jesus' resurrection enough of a sign for us? Jesus is warning us in this passage of coming judgment. You notice that? Is His Word going to seek us, cause us to seek His wisdom, to look for His wisdom, how to live rightly in God's world, seek a life that is pleasing to God? And wisdom starts with what? The fear of the Lord. Thank you, Mark. Wisdom starts with the fear of the Lord. Second, is His Word leading you to repentance? You know what Martin Luther's number one post was? Very top of his list. Our Lord and Master Jesus Christ willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. The church had lost that. You know that most professing Christians in America don't know or believe that? Read the statistics. Read the polls. Most pastors, most churches, don't stress or teach that. Why not, Joel? Preaching repentance is not attractional. They don't think it will draw people. Joel, if it's not popular, do we really need to tell people to repent? Only if we love them. Only if we want them to stand in the judgment. Love is actually why Jesus speaks of repentance here. Repenting is a really big deal to Jesus. I preached through Mark's Gospel a few years back. You know Jesus' very first words in Mark's Gospel? Repent and believe in the Gospel. And not just one-time prayer. I know that's what a lot of people think. I just pray to Jesus once, then I'm all good. No, it's regular repentance. So let me ask you, what's going through your mind right now? When you hear Pastor Duell, when you hear Jesus saying, your life needs to be one of regular repentance. Are you thinking, Pastor Joel, that would suck? Be honest. Sounds like a lot of effort, right? Maybe it sounds like no progress. If you're thinking that, my dear friend, you don't understand gospel repentance. You're thinking in terms of religious repentance. Religious repentance confesses sins only to keep God happy and to keep us out of trouble. So at its core, religious repentance is self-centered, self-righteous, begrudging. The gospel tells the believer that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Our sin is dealt with. Jesus paid it all. In love, Jesus went to hell for us on the cross. So we hate any sin that put Him there. If we love Jesus and appreciate He went to the cross to save us, we're going to grieve over our sin. Gospel repentance is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ Jesus, does with grief and hatred of our sin turn from it unto God and seek after new obedience. Does that sound like progress? Repentance takes in one hand our true sense of our guilt, our sin, our shame. And then the other hand, it taps into the joy we have of being joined with Jesus Christ. It taps into that joy. And it says, forgive me and transform me, God, so I don't live contrary to your grace. Grow me so I fit into the gospel clothes that my Lord Jesus Christ gave me, so I fit into them. God uses your repentance to grow you and to set you free from all that stuff that plagues you your whole life long. What does criticism do to you? Impatience. Self-absorption. Irritability. Indifference. Fear of approval. Fear. Period. Envy. Pride. Need for control. Lust. Hunger for power, anxiety, addiction. Anybody here struggle with those in the last week? Aren't these the issues that prick us, that weigh us down, cause us to fail day after day? Repentance unto life is taking these to God and being set free of them more and more and more. That's progress. It says, Father, here I am, help me. Because I'm not what you want me to be yet. And the Father takes you and He begins to knead in you His amazing grace. And yes, it takes effort. It's the long game. But repentance is always progress. Always progress. And if your heart does not yearn for that, first I weep for you. But I also want to ask you, have you seen the better reality? Consider Jesus' illustration in verse 33. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that everyone, those who enter, may see the light. Now, in Jesus' day, you didn't have the lighting like we have. So at night, you would light a lamp and you put it in the very center of the room, so all could see. It makes sense, right? I mean, who wouldn't want their lamp to shine when people come in the house? Jesus says, you understand the lamp and how it works. Do you see what Jesus is doing here? He's speaking their language to people who are fixed on seeing things, who need more visible signs. Jesus communicates with a parable about light and sight. He's speaking their language. And Jesus' point is, I am the lamp. I am the light of the world. That's my gospel message. And no one has ever shone more brightly than me. You heard the King Solomon's wisdom was great. I am the someone greater. You heard about the Nineveh revival and how amazing it was. Look, my preaching is greater. And the highlight is yet to come. You thought Jonah's rescue was spectacular. Wait till I conquer death and walk out of the grave. Wait for my resurrection. Jesus is saying, I am shining bright. There's nothing wrong with my lamp. Maybe you need to check your lamp. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Now, I know this seems strange. I first read it and I was like, wrap my mind around it. How is our eye the lamp of our body? I lived a fair portion of my younger life with my grandma Peg. And one of the times I remember she was most happy. She was on cloud nine for like weeks on end. It was right after she got eye surgery. She said she couldn't believe how everything was so bright. She had no idea that her eyes were that bad. She said, I remember her saying this, it was like everything was looking through mud before and I never knew it. And Jesus is saying, these skeptics who want signs, these skeptics who want more proof, you're looking through mud. I'm the brightest lamp that's ever shone in the whole world. The problem is not my shining. The problem is you have bad eyes. Or better, evil eyes. Evil eyes. Let me translate verse 34 more literally, more accurately. Jesus says, when your eye is single, that's a better translation. And by that, Jesus is saying, when your eye is fixed on what is good, your whole body is full of light. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you will have your eyes singly focused wholeheartedly on Jesus Christ. You're only looking at Him. He's your husband. You're not looking around. And as a result, your whole being will be filled with His light. But when it is evil, that should be the translation. It's the same word used before for evil generation. When your eye is evil, your body, your whole body is full of darkness. See what Jesus is saying? This evil generation has an evil eye. They're unreceptive to light because they prefer darkness. If you're not a believer, here's why. Your eye is unreceptive. It's cloudy. It's muddy. And it fixes itself on what is actually darkness. This is who we are by nature. This is who we all are by nature. You know how you could drive through the city here? We're actually in a city and it lit up last night with all the Christmas lights. It was great. You can drive through the city at night, right? And you see those neon signs, all the signs that are flashing. And they look so bright and they're meant to lure you, right? To entice you. Your eye tells you, oh, these things will bring you joy, fulfillment, pleasure. But those night lights, they're not so bright right now, are they? As Dave noted, the sun has come up. But sadly, many people cannot see the sun because they will not see the sun. They cannot see the sun because they will not see the sun. If you cannot see the light of the world, it is because you will not see. It's because your soul is filled with darkness. And Jesus has something to say to you, and this is the verse that just kept coming back to me. It's His only imperative here. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. Be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. Jesus is saying there's a lot of things that look like light, but they're not light. Many folks are fooled. The light being sold in Luther's day was, you can be a good enough person, earn enough merit, and you get to go to heaven. If you think you can get to heaven, being good enough, your light is darkness. Last week I got a handwritten letter from a Jehovah's Witness. This lady encouraging me, she would love to do a Zoom meet. She thinks she has light in her, but it is darkness. The leader of this cult actually retranslated the Bible to say that Jesus is not God. That's what Jehovah's Witnesses believe. How can you be saved if Jesus is not God and you have sin against an infinite God? Oh, they say if you do enough good works, you could be numbered among the 144 who get to go to heaven. 144,000 who get to go to heaven. I've had conversations with them, many, to show them that the check they're writing won't clear. You can't do enough good works. I say you need Jesus and He has to be God. You know what they do? Well, sometimes they do. They actually have the conversation. Well, then they'll send a guy higher up on the food chain to come talk with me to explain how Jesus isn't God. I've had them explain to me, oh, it's the arthritic use of the definite article in the Greek, and I'll pull out my Greek Testament and say, okay, you show me. I've never had one of them be able to explain to me because none of them know the Greek. The light in them is darkness. But they refuse to humble themselves and see and seek. They choose to live in darkness. There's this remarkable story of a Japanese soldier. His name was Soichi Yokoi. He was on the island of Guam in 1944 when the Americans came. And of course, the Americans won there. So Yokoi, he went out in the jungle and he dug himself a cave. And he lived in darkness. He lived in this cave, only sneaking out to get water and food. He lived in that cave for many years until he stumbled upon two men, and in fear they're going to get him, he attacked them. And he was so weak because he'd hardly eaten anything for years. They were able to overpower him, to bring him into the city. He was brought back to Japan. You know what the year was? 1972. 28 years after digging that cave. He arrived all kinds of fanfare. And he was asked, hey, did you know the war was over? To everyone's shock, he said, yes. He had known that since 1952. 20 years in darkness. Planes had dropped pamphlets over Guam saying the war was over. He had found one and read it. But he said he was afraid. He was embarrassed to give up on the cause of the empire. This man got a clear sign from heaven. But he chose to stay in darkness. And I've heard many stories like Yokoi. It breaks my heart. Gildenhuis writes, if there is darkness in our spiritual life, this is never the fault of the light of the gospel. For this light shines in full glory and power. What a tragedy that so many are struggling in darkness while the gospel light is there all the time to make everything in their life bright and beautiful. As soon as a man opens his life to Christ in faith, his glorious light streams in. Today, Pastor Joel is dropping you a message from heaven if you're holed up in darkness. The war is over. The Father sent His Son to make His enemies His friend. But you have to give up all your former allegiances, all those other enticements that your eyes are drawn to, and come into the light. That's all you have to do. And Jesus will transform your shame, your embarrassment, into glory. That's why He came. Verse 36, Jesus closes with, if then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. This is an encouraging verse. We can be wholly bright. Isn't that great? Not perfect, but shining in the world. Everyone here, leave here knowing you can be shining in the world. Just as Jesus is the light of the world, when you fix your eyes on Him, you repent of your sins, and you seek His wisdom, you too, Jesus says, will become the light of the world. Matthew 5:14. We read it in our Declaration of Pardon. Christians are to shine like stars in the midst of a twisted and crooked generation. You see, the light is not just for you. Your light is also for your neighbor. J.C. Ryle writes how we must not be selfish when Christ gives us His light. He writes, He must let His light so shine before men that they may see whose He is and whom He serves and may be induced to follow His example and join the Lord's side. He must think of the light which he enjoys as a loan for which he is accountable. We've been looking in our neighboring Sunday school how we can love neighbors as we live in the darkness. So how can we use the light we've been given for the sake of our neighbors? How can we alert people that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light, is actually advancing? Well, we need to tell folks that there is a day coming when Jesus will return like a thief in the night. Think about that. Jonah said 40 days. We may not even have that. If you knew a thief was coming, you'd prepare before it got dark, right? How many of our neighbors are completely unprepared? What are their names? So we need to be ready with the message, but I want to close by reminding us where this text started. Jesus introduced a mute man to the kingdom of heaven. You see, in heaven there are no mute men. No men who cannot give praise to God. No men possessed by demons. By restoring this man, Jesus gave a glimpse of the kingdom of heaven. And it got folks' attention. Notice that. Jamie and I, we don't do this often, we actually went to a movie recently. We're in this dark theater, and you know what happens at the beginning? There's a whole bunch of previews, right? And there was one that caught Jamie's attention, and she says, "We got to see that." I want to challenge us to shine our lights in those dark places we'll find ourselves in. And perhaps a way to shine is to give folks kingdom of heaven previews like Jesus did. And we could talk afterwards about whether we should expect or pray for signs and wonders. And I think we should pray for things like amazing healings and stuff. But we do see there is a danger in seeking signs. So let me close by proposing other signs that will point folks to Jesus. Signs we can all do. When we see someone who is suffering an injustice, perhaps you know someone who is lonely. Maybe they're on the street and they'll ask you for a meal. You have an opportunity there to be an advocate, to be a friend, or to buy that person a meal. Because we see it as our privilege as children of light to make known the reign of Jesus Christ and the advancement of His kingdom to people who do not see it. Maybe through such encounters, we get folks' attention. That happens. Now we know antagonists and skeptics are not going to respond well to this. We can expect that. But remember, verse 14, some folks marveled at what they saw. There's a third group there. We can say, when someone does marvel and ask us, "Oh, that's just a preview of heaven. For there'll be no injustice. There will be no lonely people anymore. And there'll be nobody who's hungry. And the full feature's coming soon. And I'd love to tell you more about it." And they may just have an open heart. Or you could share the gospel with them. Jesus is triumphing over the shades of night. And we all have the privilege to join Him in His work. So friends, let's live by the light and shine while it is still day. Soon everything is approaching when it will really get lit up. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give You our thanks and praise, for You've been so good to us. You have opened hearts that were not opened previously. You've taken out hearts of stone, and You've put in us hearts of flesh. You've drawn us here. We didn't come here in and of ourselves, Lord. We know that it has been You at work in our lives, drawing us here to hear Your Son speak to us. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You are the light of the world, and that You came into our world, into our darkness, so that we might no longer live in darkness. And we ask and pray that You will help us to see the ways in which we are still walking in darkness, and help us to fix our eyes on You. Will You give us Your Spirit? We show us the fading pleasures of the worldlings, and lead us into the gospel message once again, that we are Your dear children, and You are bringing us into a greater reality more and more and more, and that we're already new creations. Father, I pray for anyone whose eyes are mud right now and ask, Lord, that You will begin to clear away the mud. And I pray, Lord, that they will see the glory of Jesus and be drawn to Him and discover the greatest love that's ever been. And no, it's not that we loved You first, but rather that You loved us. That is the gospel. And Lord, I ask and pray that You will help us as we leave here to shine the light in the darkness. Will You make us sensitive to the Holy Spirit's work? Lord, let us not, when we feel that prompting, wait that 10 seconds and talk ourselves out of it. But let us be actually quick to respond and to share the good news, or even just to give a pointer to our Lord Jesus, that the good news might come to them more readily. Lord, will You open the eyes of our hearts to see the greatness of Your power, of Your wisdom? Will You make our eyes able to see? Will You heal all our blindness? And fill us, Lord, with the all-pervading, all-exposing, all-pleasing light of Your wonderful presence. We pray this for Jesus' sake and in His name. Amen.